Father, we thank you for tonight. We thank you for bringing your people. Thank you, Lord, for the workers, the spirit, the zeal, the passion in the heart of everyone to be at the center of your will, to do your work as you want it done. We pray, Lord, that the grace and the power, the spirit, the enablement to back up everything we offer, so that souls will be saved, and those who are saved will abide and remain in the kingdom. Give us all the grace needed in Jesus' name. Be with your people. Help us, Lord, to encourage other people who are supposed to be here and in various locations all over the country and the continent and beyond. All those who are to be at the workers' meeting for training, I pray, Lord, use us to encourage them to always be at the meeting in Jesus' name. Bless us tonight. Open our eyes tonight. Fire us up tonight. Give us the appropriate zeal, appropriate attitude to be useful, profitable in the kingdom of God. In Jesus' name we pray. And amen. God bless you. You can sit down. Tonight we're considering 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verse 11. 2 Corinthians 5, 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, but were made manifest unto God. And I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. Verse 18. In verse 18, and all things are of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Verse 19, to which, that is to say, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, but has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. Tonight, as we look at this passage, we're considering the message reconciling the sinful man with the holy God. Man and God, separated by sin. There is a gulf of separation between sinful man and the holy God. And Christ is the bridge on which the sinner can go and then get to God, in relationship with God and in union with God, reconciled unto God. And to do that, the sinner needs to know about Christ. Christ the Savior, and Christ who has paid the whole price of his redemption. Christ whose ministry is to bring man unto God, so that man will enjoy fellowship with God now and relationship with God now, as well as fellowship and relationship with God all through eternity. The Lord has committed that ministry into our hands, and we're called ambassadors of Christ. We're called the preachers of the gospel. We're called evangelists and soul winners. And we're to go into the world and bring sinners out of the world and bring them to Christ, who now links them up with God, reconciling the sinful man or the holy God. Three things we're looking at today. Number one, the mediator for our reconciliation with God. For us to be reconciled with God, we need the mediator, the one that stands between and bring us from where we were to where we ought to be in the Lord. The mediator for our reconciliation with God. Number two, the message of reconciliation in the gospel. It's giving us the word, it's giving us the gospel, so that we tell the sinner. And then as we tell him, he responds to that, he comes to Christ, he is saved, he becomes a child of God. The message of reconciliation in the gospel. Number three, the ministry of reconciliation through his grace. The ministry of reconciliation through his grace. Let's look at number one. Number one is the mediator for our reconciliation with God. We divide this into three parts. Number one, the sentence against sinful men by the Holy God. Number two is the sacrifice of the sinless mediator for the hellishly godless. The godless people, unrighteous people, ungodly people, sinful people, transgressing people, they're hellishly ungodly, hellishly godless. It's like they have a drive within them and they're hurrying fast into hell. And we need to stop them quickly and tell them the end of the journey of sinfulness is bitter, is painful, is terrible, is eternally tormenting. And so we show them the sacrifice of what the sinless Christ mediator has done to save them from their hellish pursuit. Number three, the selflessness of saved men through heaven's grace. Look at number one. Number one is the sentence against sinful men by the Holy God. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 11. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men, knowing the terror of the Lord. Our world does not know that there is a terror of the Lord. They might know about the terror of men, and they call them whatever name. They might know about the terror of Satan, and the terror of occultism, and the terror of people that have dark powers. They fear that more than the terror of God, because they don't even know there's any terror from the Lord. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord, we persuade men. The people who don't talk to men about salvation, about repentance, the people who don't talk to anyone about reconciling with God, they don't know the terror of God. If you knew the terror of the Lord as well as Paul knew the terror of the Lord, you will rise up, and that will drive you to do something. If you knew the terror of the Lord like Jesus Christ knew the terror of the Lord upon sinners who are going, who are dying without Christ and without salvation, and Christ knew the damnation they will have, the torment they will have, the suffering they will have, the pain they will have because of that, he warned men. The apostles knew the terror of the Lord on sinners, on backsliders, on the people who are only religious and they do not have the righteousness of God. And the apostles warned their hearers of the terror of the Lord. The reason why anyone is cold, the reason why anyone is lazy, the reason why anyone is idle and is not preaching the gospel, is not talking to the sinners, is not kind of bringing the word of life unto them, is because they do not know, we do not know, we do not sense, we do not feel the terror of the Lord. I'm going to ask you, how much of the terror of the Lord do you know? Do you know the terror of the Lord? That Christ himself knew that they will spend, that sinners will spend their lives in eternity if they die without grace and without salvation and without the righteousness of God. Jesus knew that. Do you know that as well as Jesus knew? Do you know it as Paul the apostle knew that there is terror, the terror of the Lord at the end of a sinful life? When you see a backslider, do you remember the terror of the Lord? When you see a sinner, do you remember the terror of the Lord? When you talk to people that you don't know whether they are saved or not, they're just acquaintances or their friends or their relations or whoever they are, when you see the young and they're doing evil, and when you see the men and the women and they're living in sin, when you see churchgoers, even people that come to our church, and you see them living in sin and doing evil, do you remember the terror of the Lord? No, you don't remember, because if you remembered, you would have spoken to them. You would have felt it, the pain, the agony, the torment they will have in eternity. If you knew it, you will be talking to everybody. You'll not mind whether they disregard you or belittle you, or whether they scorn you, or whether they criticize you. If you knew the terror of the Lord, you'll persuade men. Knowing therefore the terror of the Lord will persuade men. The sentence against men by the Holy Ghost. Look at Ecclesiastes chapter 8. I'm reading verse 11. Ecclesiastes 8:11. Because sentence against an evil work is not executed speedily. Because every time somebody tells a lie, heaven does not strike him. Because every time somebody steals, a load does not drop from the sky on his head. Because every time somebody commits adultery or fornication, the fire does not come immediately. He feels there is nothing to it, and therefore he goes on. He does not know the terror of the Lord, because sentence against an evil deed is not executed immediately and speedily. And that at that time, when the sin of lying, the sin of deception, the sin of adultery, and the sin of fornication, and the sin of evil deeds, because the sentence and the judgment does not come immediately, therefore the heart of the sons of men are fully set in them to do evil. But the sage, the child of God, because you know and you feel and you sense and you're sure of the terror of the Lord that is to come, to start with, that prevents you from doing evil. That prevents you from going into sin, because you know that terror of the Lord, that pain of sinfulness, and that judgment in eternity will be forever and ever and ever. And even though it does not come now, you know that 1,000 years of the Lord is like one day, and therefore you focus on the fact that you want to please the Lord. You don't want to say, because the judgment and the heavy load and the heavy terrible thing does not fall immediately. You don't say, because of that, I will not, I will be careless, I'll be frivolous, I'll be sinful, I'll be unfaithful. No, you know it, because of that, you will not want to pursue evil. Look at verse 12. Verse 12 there. In verse 12 it says, though a sinner do evil 100 times and his days be prolonged, yet surely I know that it shall be well with them that fear God, and which fear before him. Look at verse 13. In verse 13, but it shall not be well with the wicked. The unrepentant sinner, the unrepentant wicked man, and the unrighteous man, it shall not be well with the wicked, neither shall he prolong his days, which are as a shadow, because he feareth not before God. We're looking at Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30. In Hebrews chapter 10, verse 30, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, I will recompense, says the Lord, and again the Lord shall judge his people. There are people that think that God will not judge anyone. They say God loves them unconditionally, that whether they do evil or they do good, it doesn't matter, that God had loved them from all eternity, even before they were born, and now that they are born, and whatever life they live, living in sin and living in evil, that God loves them unconditionally. The Bible does not say that, for we know him that has said, vengeance belongeth unto me, and I will recompense, says the Lord. And again, the Lord shall judge his people. Verse 31. In verse 31, it is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, knowing the terror of God, knowing the judgment of God, knowing the perdition, and knowing the torment that will come upon sinners eventually, because to fall into the hands of the living God, that's fearful, that's frightening. And because of that, we persuade men. In Psalm 7, reading from verse 11. Psalm 7, verse 11, God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked. God is angry with the sinner. It's not just, you know, the sinful thing that he has done. People say God is angry with the sinful act, but he loves the sinner. It's, they say he loves you anyhow. He loves you anyway. Well, even though you are wicked, he loves you, but he doesn't love your wickedness. And people have taken that in, and they're not taking time to persuade the wicked, because they say, after all, God loves him. Look at this. God judges the righteous, and God is angry with the wicked every day. We're coming to number two here. Number two is the sacrifice of the sinless mediator for the hellishly godless. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 14. For the love of God of Christ constraineth us, because with us judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. One died for all. Christ died for all. He died for the sinner, because he knew what will come on the sinner if the sinner continues his program, his project of sinning until the very end of time, and he dies in that condition of sinfulness, because Christ knows what will happen to him in all eternity, and he doesn't want the sinner to suffer that all through eternity. That's why he died for all. He died for all. We're told in Romans chapter 5, reading from verse 8, it says, but God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Us sinners, us wicked people, us evil men and women, us pernicious people, Christ died for us. And then we're told in verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood. The blood is shed to wipe away our sin, to wash away our sin, and to clear us from evil. We're justified by his blood. We shall be saved from wrath through him. Then in verse 10, for if when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his son. Reconciled unto God by the death of his son. Much more, being reconciled, we shall be saved by his life. Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6. In Isaiah chapter 53, verse 6, I want you to notice the first word there, all. The last word there, all. The first word, all. Christ died for everyone. That's the reason we need to go and tell them, so that they will not face the judgment of God without any review, without any reverse on the final day. This is the time to tell them, no matter how sinful they are, God hates them. He hates the sinner. It's only as they come now, the Lord shows his love. It says in that Isaiah chapter 53 and verse 6, all we like sheep have gone astray. All have gone astray. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There's nobody who is morally good enough to get to heaven by himself. There's nobody who is perfectly moral to be acceptable in the sight of the Lord without the mediator, without the Messiah, without the one that died for us. All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of all soul. And so we need to persuade the sinners. You don't have to die for your sin. You don't have to perish, and you don't have to go to a lost eternity because Christ died, because Christ sacrificed, because Christ shed his blood, knowing the judgment ahead and knowing the terror ahead. He wanted to prevent that for every sinner. So he has died for you to give himself unto you. He died for the iniquity of us all. The Almighty God, the great judge of heaven, laid on him the iniquity of us all. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, I'm looking at verse 3. For this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. What's that that is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior? In verse 4, it says, who will have all men to be saved, left in the hands of God? Who will have all men to be saved? According to Jesus Christ, who sacrificed his blood, he would have all men to be saved. And the Spirit of God that comes knocking at the door of everyone, inviting everyone and making use of our word, of our preaching to the sinners, he will have all men to be saved. And the people who have the mind of Christ and the people who understand the fullness and the efficacy of the blood of Jesus Christ, which you will want all men to be saved. And that's why in all the programs we have, in all the evangelistic efforts, we don't cut off anyone. We publicize this to everyone. Christ is coming to town, and Christ is coming to save you. Christ is coming to take you out of that unbearable punishment in eternity. And he wants to bring you and link you and reconcile you with the Almighty God. We do not overlook anyone. Everyone, men and women, young and old, and this religion, that religion, everyone, Christ died for them. Who will have all men to be saved and to come unto the knowledge of the truth? Then in verse 5 it says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. Then in verse 6 it says, who gave himself a ransom for all. Who gave himself a sacrifice for all. He gave himself a ransom for all to be testified in due time. That the reason why we're going to all the sinners, we're approaching all the sinners, and we're telling them, be ye reconciled unto God. Look at number 3 here. Number 3, the selflessness of saved men through heaven's grace. Now, if you have heard the gospel and then you come into the kingdom, you become like Christ. He gives you the mind of Christ. He gives you the passion of Christ. He gives you the desire of Christ. Like somebody told you and you were saved. Like somebody prayed to you and you became born again. Like somebody passionately spoke to you, and then you considered it and you saw the judgment to come, and you wanted to escape the judgment to come like other people did that. that, and they kept on saying, and they kept on preaching, and they kept on emphasizing until you came. So you want to do it to other people too? You want to become selfless, not thinking I am tired now, not thinking I am weak now, not thinking I need to have this for myself first, not thinking I need more joy, I need more blessing, I need this, I need that, to just push everything aside? You become selfless as a saved man, as a saved woman, because of the grace of God that has come to you. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 5 verse 15, and that he died for all, that they which live, now you come alive in Christ, you live in Christ, and you live by the grace of God, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves. My job, my career, my success, my blessing, my this, my that. We should not live to ourselves anymore. That every time, you know, we come, we're always praying for ourselves, we're always desiring something. We've got this, we want to get more. We've got an opportunity, we want to get more. We've got blessing, we want to get more. That we should not live unto ourselves anymore, but unto him which died for them and rose again. He calls us to a selfless life. It calls us to a life that will not be thinking of ourselves anymore. We're thinking of the people that Jesus died for. In Romans chapter 14, reading from verse 7, it says, for none of us liveth to himself. None of us liveth unto himself. Can you consider the prayers you always pray as a worker? Do you remember those in the house fellowship? Do you remember those of your relatives who are not born again? Do you remember their spiritual need? Do you remember that they need to be saved? Do you remember the children? Do you remember the young people? Do you remember the people that are just wasting their lives in the wilderness of sin? Or is it only me? Every time I've got this, I need this one again. I've got a blessing, I need this one again. It says, for none of us liveth to himself, and no man dieth unto himself. In verse 8 it says, for whether we live, we live unto the Lord. If we're alive every moment, every day, we live now unto the Lord. And whether we die, we die unto the Lord. Whether we live therefore or die, we are the Lord's. Because we're God's servants, because we're God's property, because we are here only to do his will, the one who has called us. We're not thinking of ourselves, I need this, I need that. We are the Lord's. It tells us in Matthew chapter 20, and reading from verse 28, Matthew chapter 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. To give his life a ransom for many. That's what we do too. We now give our life, we give our time, we give our skill, we give our ability, we give early money, we rise up, we're preaching the gospel late in the night in our community, we're preaching the gospel using the gadgets we have, we're preaching the gospel, pointing people to where they can access the message of salvation. We're preaching the gospel, helping people to think about eternity and refocus their mind on eternity. Every time we're preaching the gospel, for the people who are thoughtless and they're not thinking, you know, of what happens after they leave this world, we're jolting them, we're jerking them up, and we're reminding them there is an eternity after our time here on earth. And every time we have, we're giving them the word of God, and we're not waiting for somebody to, you know, do this for me and do that for me. Like Jesus Christ gave his life a ransom for many, we're doing the same thing as well. He tells us in Philippians chapter 2, I'm reading from verse 4, Philippians chapter 2, reading from verse 4, look not every man on his own things. Look not every man on his own things. Now that we're saved, now that we're children of God, we've got salvation, the best of blessings we can get. And we've got the ticket to heaven, the redemption of our soul. We need to think about others. All the other things we're looking for, they're not as important as the salvation of the people. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. In verse 5 it says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. The mind he had, that he will give his blood, he will give his life, he will give everything for the salvation of the world. Have that same mind in you. We're coming to point number two. In point number two, the message of reconciliation in the gospel. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, reading from verse 18, and all things of God was reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. He has not given the ministry of reconciliation to the angels. If he had given it to the angels would have done it speedily. In 1 month, they get across the whole world. But he has given it to us, and the reconciliation of the people of the world now, it's not in the hand of Paul. Paul is gone. Not in the hand of Peter. Peter is gone. Not in the hand of those early apostles. They are gone. He has given us now that ministry of reconciliation for our people, the people in our generation. He has given that to us. All things of God, who has reconciled us to God by him, by Jesus Christ, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Look at verse 19. In verse 19, to wit, that is, that God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. God in Christ, and through Christ, and by Christ, reconciling the world to himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them. And he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Verse 20. Verse 20 tells us, now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you, beg of you, plead with you, by us, we pray you, in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. We pray you, we plead with you, be ye reconciled unto God. Three things we're looking at. Number one, the ministry of reconciliation by the ambassadors. Number two, the message of repentance for acceptance. Anyone coming to Christ, anyone coming to Christ to God, through Christ to God, he has to repent before he can be accepted into the kingdom of God. The message of repentance for acceptance. Number three, the marks of redemption by the Almighty. Number one, we're looking at the ministry of reconciliation by ambassadors. He tells us in that 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18, and all things of God, who has reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and he has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. In Daniel chapter 9, verse 24, Daniel 9, verse 24, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon thy holy city. Look at what it means to have reconciliation, to finish the transgression. To finish the transgression. Somebody who has been on the project, in the career, the lifestyle of sinfulness, now the ministry of reconciliation brings him to Christ so that sin is finished, is forgiven, is free from that sin, and the sin business is finished. It says to finish transgression and to make an end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. We're being in iniquity, in sin, in transgression, and when we come to have reconciliation with God, those sins are pardoned because we repent of them. Those sins are finished. There is not a sinful career anymore. And then he says to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the vision and prophecy and to anoint the Most Holy. It tells us in Romans chapter 5, reading from verse 10. Romans chapter 5, verse 10. For when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of his Son. We were enemies, therefore we should have died. And Christ came as a substitute to die for us. And now we're reconciled unto God. The enmity is taken away. We don't hate God anymore. We don't hate his word anymore. We don't hate his commandments anymore. We love him now, and we love his word, and we love everything that he commands now. Why? Because we're reconciled unto him. He says we shall be saved by his life, by the life of Christ lived out in us. In verse 11, it says in verse 11, and not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement. Hebrews chapter 2, reading from verse 17, it says, wherefore, in all things it behooved him, befitted him, to be made like unto his brethren, that he might be merciful and faithful high priest in all things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. Anyone living in sin needs reconciliation, and that reconciliation comes through Christ. And when that reconciliation is made, grace comes into our lives, strength comes into our lives, and now we live righteously because we are reconciled with that reconciliation for the sins of the people. And in verse 18, it says, for in that he himself has suffered, being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted. Now that we have come to Christ, if temptation comes, when temptation comes, he's able to protect us, succor us, help us, and make us have the strength to live the victorious life. Look at number two here. Number two here, the message of repentance before we can be accepted. The message that we go to give to the sinners who are still lost in the wilderness of sin, the sinners who are separated from the kingdom of God and from the joy we have in the Lord. The message we give them and make them eager, make them desire, and make them to be passionate in wanting to come to the Lord. What's the message we give them? That they accept, that they work on, that they depend on, that they believe, so that they will be reconciled unto God. The message of repentance for acceptance. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and he has committed unto us the word. He has committed unto us the word. He has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Now, we are like stewards. The food is ready, and the people to eat the food, they are ready. And then we bring the food as stewards to the table. On the way, we don't change the food, add to the food, take away from the food. As the food had been served, so we bring it
to the table.
The same thing, the word of God that is given to us already, it's been given by the Almighty God. We don't modify that word, change that word, adulterate that word, alter that word, simplify to the point of changing it, changing the word, as the word of reconciliation has been given unto us. So we deliver to the people who are separated from the Lord. It says he has committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Mark chapter 2 verse 17. In Mark chapter 2 verse 17, when Jesus had it, he said unto them, they that are whole have no need of the physician, but they that are sick. I came not to call the righteous, the Pharisee, the Sadducee, the self-righteous, the supposedly righteous. I came not to call them, but sinners to repentance. Sinners to repentance. That's the word of reconciliation. We're telling them, the sinners in the world, be ye reconciled unto God. And they say, how? How can I be reconciled to God? You repent of your sin. You turn away from your sin and you turn to the Savior. Luke chapter 24, reading from verse 46. Luke 24, reading from verse 46, and said unto them, thus it is written, and thus it behooved Christ to suffer and to rise from the dead the third day. Then in verse 47, and that repentance and remission of sins should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Repentance, turning away from sin, being so sorry for your sins that you identify, you feel so sorry, you tell the Lord with a broken heart that you'll not go back into those sins again, and you have the grace of God in your life. It says that that repentance should be preached in his name among all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. Acts chapter 17, verse 30. And in times of this ignorance, God went out, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Very clear. Now he commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Why? Because if they don't repent, did not be reconciled unto God. Salvation is a weighty matter, a costly matter. Salvation is what takes us away from the kingdom of darkness and brings us to the kingdom of his dear Son. He paid the price on the cross of Calvary, and now on our own side we pay the price too, and we say, I know it's my sin that nailed him to the cross. And so I don't joke with those things. I don't love those things and embrace those things and keep them. This is the cruel nail that nailed my Christ, my Savior, to the cross. And if sin has done such a terrible sin, what I do now is to throw away that sin. You'll not abide with me. You will not live with me. You are so evil, my sin, and you nailed the Savior, the Son of God, to the cross, and so you repent of them. He has now commanded all men everywhere to repent. And then in verse 31, because he has appointed a day in the which he will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he has ordained, whereof he has given assurance to all men, in that he has raised him from the dead. Look at number three here, number three here, the mark, the marks of redemption by the Almighty. How does God say this one is redeemed, that one is not redeemed? What's God looking at as a result of your repentance, as a result of the reconciliation, as a result of the redemption? What are the marks? What do you look for in your life that you'll say, I know I am saved, I know I am redeemed? And when somebody says he has come to the Lord, reconciled with God through our ministry, how are we very sure he is saved? She is saved. He is redeemed. She is redeemed. What are the marks? In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 20. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray you, we plead with you, we beseech you in Christ's stead, on behalf of Christ, standing as the representative of Christ, be ye reconciled to God. How do you know when two people have been enemies, they were fighting, and now they are reconciled? How do you know? There's fellowship now. There is love now. There's forgiveness. And all the things of the past that separated them, all those things are gone. They are reconciled. How do you know that you are reconciled to God? Now you love God. Now you believe in God. Now you accept his control in your life. Now you are not at enmity with him anymore. Everything he says, you accept without review. You accept without sifting anything. You accept without saying, but God, I really don't want to do that. I prefer this, I prefer that. When you are reconciled with God, you're an intimate, loving relationship, Father, Son, relationship with God. In Luke, reading from chapter 1, verse 68. Luke chapter 1, verse 68. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel, for he has visited and redeemed his people. Visited and redeemed his people. What's the mark? How do we know? Look at verse 74. In verse 74, that he will grant unto us that we've been delivered by the hands of our enemies might serve him without fear. Now, the mark of redemption, the mark of being reconciled with God. You don't fear anymore. What do they say? What will they do? How will they react? What will they say about this, my repentance and being reconciled unto God? You now serve him without fear. There's no fear of hell. There's no fear of death. There's no fear of man. There's no fear of a woman. There is no fear of a persecutor. There is no fear of anything. Freely and fully from your heart, because you are reconciled unto God, you now serve him with heart, gratitude, good attitude, without fear. Look at verse 75. In holiness and righteousness before him all the days of our lives. Now you serve him in holiness and righteousness. What does God want? That I do. What has he commanded? That I do. What does he desire? That I do. There's holiness of heart. You're not hiding anything in there, because you now love God fully and freely with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind. And you are like a bundle of holiness unto God and righteousness all the days of your life. When it's sunny, when it's raining, when it's dark, when light is shining, when it's sunshine, when you are succeeding, when you know you have not got what you are looking for, when it appears you want this, you have not got it. That does not make you to go back into ungodliness. All the days of our lives, you are reconciled unto God, and you love Him for your salvation. You love Him for your sanctification. You love Him because He has delivered you from the fear of the future, fear of the past, and fear of the present. Because you love Him, all your heart now is devoted unto Him in holiness and righteousness before Him all the days of our lives. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading from verse 30, it says, but of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God is made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption. And then in verse 31, it says that according as it is written, he that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. You don't glory in vain things anymore, material things anymore, material success anymore. What you glory in, what you rejoice in, is that I know the Lord. He knows me. I'm a child of God, and God is my Father. His presence is with me, and the purity He desires, that's what I live by. Those are the marks. Revelation chapter 14, I'm reading from verse 4. Revelation chapter 14, verse 4. These are they which were not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are they which follow the Lamb whithersoever He goeth. These are the redeemed from among men, being the first fruits unto God and to the Lamb. In verse 5, it says, and in their mouth was found no guile. That's the mark of those who are saved, the marks of those who are redeemed, the marks of those who have truly repented, and the marks of those who are righteous in Christ. In their mouth was no guile. Why do people have guile, deception, lying? Because they are afraid. They're afraid that if you knew the right thing about them, they want to save their face. They want to hide something. They want to look good. And they want something that has been done wrong to be covered up. It's the fear that makes people to have guile and deception. But now you're saved. You're born again, and a born again child of God, redeemed and saved and cleansed and forgiven and set free. It doesn't have any fear of anything. If he has done wrong, and you know, you happen to know, he might even tell you without you asking, because now he knows God. God has forgiven him, and the past is cleaner and clear. In their mouth was no guile, for they are without fault before the throne of God. We're looking at point number three. In point number three, that's the ministry of reconciliation through His grace. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 17, therefore, if any man be in Christ, is a new creature. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. In verse 21, it says, for he has made him, Christ, to be sin, the sin offering for us, who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Point number three, the ministry of reconciliation through His grace. We're looking at three things here. Number one, we're looking at a renewed man in Christ. Number two, a recent minister by Christ. Number three, a refocused ministry for Christ. Number one, a renewed man in Christ. Look at that again. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. Therefore, if anyone, a person that has really tasted of Calvary, a person that has really had the touch and the link and the connection with Christ, a person that has really had the salvation that Calvary provides, any man, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. He's a remade man. He's a remodeled man. He is a recreated man. He is a refashioned personality. It's not like he used to be. Everything is not different. He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. There is not a mixture of old and new. The old life and the new life mixed together, and the old life having the higher and the heavier weight on him, on her, but the old life, the old tongue, and the old lying, and the old deception, and the old anger, and the old fighting, and the old diplomacy in evil. Knowing how to do evil, and planning that evil, carrying out that evil in such a diplomatic way that you'll not be able to ask, my friend, what's your intention for this? My friend, what do you talk aloud and talk straight and say what you want, so we'll know what you want. If what you want is good, we'll be able to respond to you. If what you want is not all right, we'll be able to tell you, no, that's not all right, we can't do that. You're a child of God, I'm a child of God, we can't do that now. Don't talk with a language, body language, we cannot understand. A child of God now talks plain and acts plain. And a child of God does not hide behind a curtain and then doing some funny things there to torture people. And then when we say, who is that? We look everywhere in front, we cannot see the fellow, is behind the curtain. If any man be in Christ, it's a new creature. He's thinking about heaven, he wants to go to heaven, he knows Christ knows everything, and he's not doing anything behind any curtain somewhere. Old things pass away, and behold, all things become new. In Ephesians chapter 4, reading from verse 23, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind. Everything starts from the mind. A dirty mind will have a dirty manner. A dirty mind will have a defiled outlook. It's the dirty mind that speaks defiling things. But be renewed in the spirit of your mind. And then in verse 24, it tells us, and that you put on the new man. Wear the new man. Put on the new man, which after God is created in righteousness and true holiness. It tells us in Colossians chapter 3, verse 10. Colossians 3 verse 10, and I put on the new man, which is renewed in the knowledge after the image of him that created him. And then in verse 15, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The peace of God rules in the heart of a real child of God. Christ is the Prince of Peace, and when he lives in the heart, abides and dwells in the heart, the peace of God will be there in the heart. To the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Look at verse 16. It says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your heart to the Lord. Then in verse 17, and whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed by action, whatsoever ye do anytime, anywhere, to anyone, before anyone, whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus. All in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now let me ask for, you know, elucidation, clarification. Can you fight in the name of the Lord? Slap that person, you get angry in the name of the Lord. My friend, why did you do that? I was angry in the name of the Lord. You can't do that. Can you covet in the name of the Lord? Something belongs to another one, and then you want that, and you're using all methods to grab and to take that thing in. My friend, you're covetous. I will accept. Why did you do that? I was covetous in the name of the Lord. You can't do that. Can you do evil in secret in the name of the Lord? Friend, how are you that you say you profess you are born again and you do some secret things? You don't want to be associated with that thing. You don't want anybody to know that you're doing that thing. Can you do that in the name of the Lord? You cannot do secret evil in the name of the Lord. Do all things that you do in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him. It tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, reading from verse 16, for which cause we faint not, but though our outward man perish, yet the inward man is renewed day by day. A new man, and the inward man, the inner man, the inner personality that makes her to do whatever he or she does, is renewed day by day. In verse 17, it says, for our light affliction, which is but for a moment, worketh for us a far more exceeding and eternal weight of glory. Verse 18, while we look not at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporal, but the things which are not seen are eternal. The new creature concentrates and focuses its mind on things eternal, and so his life reflects what he's looking at. Look at number two here. Number two is a recent minister by Christ. A recent minister by Christ. We have been saints before, and we have done this and done that in the name of the Lord. Now he recents us. He sends us again. He said, you've gone before, that was good. Souls were saved, that was good. And souls were brought into the kingdom of God, that was good. I'm sending you forth again. We're looking at Jonah chapter 3, we're reading from verse 1. In Jonah chapter 3, verse 1, and the word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time. When he was sent, he didn't want to go, and so he ran away, and then troubles came. And as troubles came, he prayed. He said, I will pay my vow. I will rededicate myself to the Lord. And the fish, the whale, dropped him, vomited him at the place where he now ought to go, to Nineveh. And now the Lord came to him and said, Jonah, I sent you before, and because of your human depravity, you ran away from that. The word of the Lord came unto Jonah the second time, saying, look at verse 2. In verse 2, arise, go unto Nineveh, the great city. The commission has not changed. and the commandment has not changed, and what the Lord desires be done has not changed. Arise, go unto Nineveh, that great city, and preach unto it the preaching that I bid thee. Look at verse 3. In verse 3, so Jonah arose and he went unto Nineveh. He sent us before. Maybe you didn't go. Maybe you didn't respond. Maybe you didn't obey. He's sending again. The commission is still the same. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The commission is still the same. This gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world for a witness, and then shall the end come. The commission is still the same. You shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you, and ye shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost part of the earth. The commission is still the same. He wants us to preach the gospel to everyone around and everyone that we know. He doesn't want people around you, around me, around us to be ignorant of the message of salvation. So Jonah arose and went unto Nineveh according to the word of the Lord. He went according to the word of the Lord. Now Nineveh was an exceeding great city of 3 days' journey. Look at verse 4. In verse 4, and Jonah began to enter into the city a day's journey, and he cried and said, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. It was faithful to the message, knowing the terror of men we persuade, the terror of God we persuade men. And because he knew judgment was coming, he declared it the way he ought to be declared. We must be faithful to the word the Lord has given us. He told them, yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be overthrown. And then in verse 5, it says, so the people of Nineveh believed God. Believed God. The man did not talk about mercy. They believed God. He didn't pump up the message of grace. They believed God. He didn't even assure them that there will be forgiveness, but they believed God. Jonah declared the word that the Lord had given him. He didn't look here and there. Who accepts the message? Who will praise me for the message? Who will appreciate my method of communication? He declared the message. He was responsible unto God. You as a preacher, and you as a soul winner, you as an evangelist, you are not looking, do the believers accept my presentation? That's not your business. Does God appreciate what you have said, how you have said it, to whom you have said it, in the name of the Lord? That's what matters, to please God. That's what matters, to have the approval of God. That's what matters, for God to say, that's right, that's the way I wanted you to deliver it. Whether the people who listen, those who are saved and they're sitting in their armchair and they're saying, that kind of message, how is he preaching to sinners like that? Your comment is not important. Their comment is not important. Jonah delivered the word as the Lord had sent him, and so the people believed God, and they proclaimed the fast and put on sackcloth, from the greatest to even to the least of them. Look at verse 6, and it says, for the word came unto the king of Nineveh, and he arose from his throne, and he laid his robe from him, and covered him with sackcloth, and sat in ashes. In verse 7, and he caused it to be proclaimed and published throughout Nineveh by the decree of the king and his nobles, saying, let neither man nor beast nor herd nor flock taste anything, let them not feed nor drink water. Verse 8 says, but let men and beasts be covered with sackcloth and cry mightily unto God. Yea, let them turn everyone from his evil way and from the violence that is in their hands. Verse 9, who can tell? If God will turn and repent and turn away from his fierce anger that we perish not. Then in verse 10, it says, and God saw their works, that they turned from their evil way, and God repented of the evil that he had said that he would do unto them, and he did it not. I pray God will make us as faithful in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Look at number three here. Number three here, the refocused, a refocused ministry for Christ. A refocused ministry for Christ. Now, we refocus our ministry. We've been preaching. Maybe we're deviating little by little from the real target and from the real audience and from the real purpose of the preaching. But now, he wants us to have our ministry focused on Christ. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading from verse 23. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1, reading from verse 23, but we preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. We preach Christ crucified. And we tell them the reason why Christ was crucified is for our sins, is for their sins, is for the sin of everyone, so that they will understand what evil and what terrible sin their sin had done. We preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness. Verse 24, it says, but unto them which are called both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God. Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. Is the one that has the power that can turn every sinner from their evil, that can turn every sinner away from Satan, away from their sin, away from their iniquity, and turn them unto Christ for real salvation. And then in Colossians chapter 1, reading from verse 28, Colossians 1 verse 28, whom we preach, warning every man. Whom we preach, warning every man. If there are sodomites there, warning all the sodomites. If there are people of Nineveh there, warning the people of Nineveh. If there are backsliding Israelites there, warning the Israelites. If there are Gentiles who are taking the grace of God and the goodness of God in giving them life to breathe and giving them life to live, they're taking that for granted, warning every man. If there are people that believe that, well, whatever I do, I'm still a child of God, and whatever happens, when rapture happens, I'll make the rapture, even though he's a thief, even though he's a robber, even though he's a liar, even though he's a fornicator, adulterer, even though he's an idol worshiper, even though he's covetous, I'm saved, I'm saved. Whatever happens, I'm going to heaven. You want them. You don't keep quiet. You don't allow their bold face. You don't allow their, you know, arrogant attitude to hinder you. You warn every man. You talk to every man, and then the believers too. You talk to the believers who will preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ. That's my ministry. That's your ministry. I say that's your ministry. We're not there to go and pet and cajole and amuse and excite and, you know, play games with sinners. We're there for serious business. We want to take, to get somebody out of the hand of Satan. That's serious work. And to get somebody out of the grappling and the grabbing society, that's great work. That's a serious work. And so you want to do that. Do beautifully and to make the believers who have the same tendency of leaning back and going back and backsliding, you know, to get them stable and solid in the Lord. That's serious work, and you do it with all the seriousness, with all the commitment and all the focus you have, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. Look at verse 29. In verse 29, whereunto I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. We're looking at Ephesians chapter 6, reading from verse 19. And pray for me, he has told about prayer in verse 18. And when he says, and for me, he's saying, pray for me also, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I will not have the fear of man, the fear of faces, and the fear of the high and the low, and the fear of the men and the fear of the women. Pray for me that utterance may be given unto me. Before you go to preach, do you spend any time at all in prayer? Or do you think, with my communication ability and with my knowledge, I can do wait on the Lord? And do you pray and say, Lord, I'm not up to this task. I need to get sinners out of their sins, and they love their sins, they're married to their sins, they're married to their idols, and you have sent me to preach unto them. Do you pray that the Lord will give you the strength and the boldness and the focus and the ability to be able to declare the word of God as you ought to declare, as you know that there will be backsliders in your audience, there will be, you know, people who are adamant, defiant in your audience, as you know there are people who are glued to their evil in your audience, and your strength alone, your experience alone will not be able to get you through. Do you pray, and do you have people to pray for you, that with all boldness and strength you will declare the word of God? Paul the apostle said, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel. And then in verse 20, it says, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly, as I ought to speak, as I ought to speak, as you ought to speak. How should you speak? Timidly? Boldly? How should you speak? Wavering? No. With assurance, knowing that there's judgment at the end of the day for every sinner. Therefore, you're calm assuredly. Yes, you're merciful, but bold. You're tender, but bold. You are focused, but bold. And you fear for them. You don't fear them. You fear for them. If they don't repent, they might go to hell before the next opportunity. Because of that, you are bold to declare unto them. Thus says the Lord. This is what the Lord wants you to do. And you speak persuasively, knowing the terror of God will persuade men. Boldly and persuasively, and then you call them to come to the Lord. As you have been faithful to the Lord will back up your word. He'll back up your preaching. He'll back up your passion and everything you have delivered. And souls, in a real way, genuine way, they'll come to know the Lord in Jesus' name. The Lord will use you more than ever before. You'll be more bold than ever before in Jesus' name. And now you'll be focused, and as you declare the word, multitudes will come to know the Lord in reality in Jesus' name. Brother, are you there? Sisters, are you there? It will be done. I said it will be done. Let's rise up and commit everything to the Lord in prayer. He can do it. He wants to do it. Paul the apostle did what he ought to do at his own time, and you are now to do what you ought to do at your own time. No fear, no timidity, no deception, no duplicity. You say the word, you preach the word exactly as it is. No fear of man. You focus on what God has called you to do, and his work will prosper in your hand in Jesus' name.